expressed and summarized by the church on Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33, where we ask and answer, what is the true repentance or conversion of men? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God and all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of a true faith, in accordance with the law of God, and to his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on the precepts of men. Let us respond to the preaching of the word for Psalm 25, stanzas 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, once repented, always repented. Once converted, always converted. Once born again, always born again. Those are well-known expressions and something we can accept as long as we understand it well, as long as you work with it in a way different from many a person. For these expressions can also be most dangerous. You can indeed make a distinction between your first repentance and what follows, that is, your daily repentance. But then there is the question, how do you work with it? There are people who fall into sin and comfort themselves with the thought that there is no falling away of the sins, and who, when their conscience accuses them, put themselves at ease with the thought that they are still born again people. They can even tell you the place, the time, and the circumstances with text and verse, and often with the suggestion that sinning has become to them a matter of the past, which in turn often shows a very shallow view of the sins they commit afterwards have, and of an even more shallow view of man's sinful nature as a whole. And he who thinks that way runs the danger of living with a false security, for he appeals to his first repentance, his first conversion, as if that's it. With it, he undermines God's call for a daily repentance. And before he knows it, he will call right what is wrong, and what is wrong, right. So, beloved, this afternoon we want to see that our repentance, our conversion, is a matter of every day. The reason why I proclaim to you the daily repentance from wicked works to good works, which involves a daily repentance from unbelief to believing, from self-willfulness to a life of obedience, and from pursuing one's own interest to a living to the honor of God. So first of all then, from unbelief to believing, that is what repentance is supposed to manifest. What is the true repentance or conversion of men? It's the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. On the one hand, a heartfelt sorrow, a growing hatred of sin, and a fleeing from sin. And on the other hand, a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight in doing the will of God. And these two belong together when we talk about a true repentance, true conversion. For as soon you separate those two, you will have lost sight of what repentance is really all about. There are people, and even those who call themselves reformed people, who have separated them. They made two steps out of them, steps that followed each other, two stages on the way of repentance. The first stage is that deep feeling of guilt, that heartfelt feeling of sorrow. And only after you have finished with that stage, have come to the full realization of the depths of your sin, then only you are allowed to proceed unto the second one, to have that heartfelt joy in God through Christ the Savior. And what do you get then in practice? The well-known type of a troubled, anxious Christian who is always down, who lives all his life in fear and uncertainty. He worries about his miserable, sinful condition and never comes to rejoice in his salvation. He is afraid of hell and never thinks of heaven. And he does not truly repent. He is much too afraid that he will appropriate, receive, accept, take something, make something his own to which he has no right. Lost in Adam, to that he says, Amen. But to say that he and we are saved in Christ, the second Adam, remains the big question of his life. And that's how many Christians in a variety of churches, sects, struggle along, hoping for an extraordinary experience that will deliver them from that gloom and doom and truly confirm that they are born again people. Well, beloved, what about it? Do you think that that's the kind of response our confession calls for? Surely not. That's what the religious quacks have made of it. We should not speak of our conversion as consisting of two stages that follow each other, but about two moments present at the same time. The old nature dies off gradually and the new nature develops increasingly. They go hand in hand. There's never as if that heartfelt sorrow could come about with a heartfelt joy in God. And also not that gradual dying of the old nature could proceed without that progress in the new nature. Progress in that resurrection life received in Christ, the living Savior. For when do we have that heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin? Only when I'm able to rejoice in him through Christ. Not any sooner, not any different. When do we experience that heartfelt joy? At the same time when we hate and flee all sin. Not before and not in any other way. Whoever would boast in Christ the Savior and not from the heart lament about his sin does not know what true repentance, what true conversion is about. And whoever sighs and laments about his sin without boasting in Christ does not know it either. The two are there at the same time and they develop at the same time. You know the parable of the prodigal son, of the lost son. And you also know of his repentance. As you know, that he had said farewell to his father. He thought that life with his father was too restrictive, too disciplined, and boring as well. What he wanted was freedom and excitement. And so he left. So he left and lived it up. And fortunately, what a blessing, he got into trouble, not knowing how to make ends meet. And then came the day of his repentance. Then he thought of his father. He thought of those who lived in the father's house, of the servants who had enough to eat and to drink. And suddenly he realized how good it was in his father's house, how rich. But turned him off before with his father now became most attractive. What a good father I have, he thought. And at the same time, what a bad son I am. I'm not worthy to be called his son. My beloved, there you have repentance, conversion. In his heart, he rejoices about his father, and in his heart, he is ashamed of his sins. You can also think here of Paul in Romans 7 when he laments, "Wretched man that I am, how that sin still governs my life." But that's not without realizing his heartfelt joy of knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I do, he says, what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And that's how he takes delight in doing the law of God, for he acknowledges that it is good and right. And that's how he wants to praise and glorify his God again. And that's why he says, "Wretched man that I am," at the same time. And then also says, "I thank and praise God through Christ my Savior." Again, beloved, that is the evidence of true repentance, conversion. And that's why we reject out of hand that repentance is first sadness, tears, sorrow, and only after that, faith in Christ and joy in God. Faith does not start with repentance, but repentance starts with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his atoning blood, in his cross, in which God manifests both his justice and mercy. His justice, his righteousness, now I lament about my sin. His mercy, his goodness, now I praise his grace. But both at the same time, and both through faith in Christ. Now indeed, beloved, to put that faith up front rather than our sorrow, still among many, those who call themselves Christians, even Reformed, is a matter of a great struggle. And it certainly has a lot to do of what we think of that covenant that God came to establish with us and our children. Just read that book of Reverend Van Doren with that telling title, "And We Escaped." Something we and our children should really make our own. Also in remembrance of the fact that this church was liberated from the wrong thinking about the covenant. And it should be followed up with, and a close second, by the book of Reverend Fanuni, with yet another telling title, "Inheritance Preserved." It is clear, is it not, beloved, that what we confess here on Lord's Day 33, we also confess in the previous one, in Lord's Day 32. We ask there, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ alone, why must we yet do good works? That shows that the fact of salvation through Christ is the basis and the only basis of our faith, and clearly the only basis on which to proceed with our good works. That is, works that have been prepared by God in advance for his children. Works as worked in us by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. And that's why we also confess here in Lord's Day 33, we have to repent from our sins and do good works. But we understand that good works can only come through faith. If we are to repent, beloved, we have to begin with believing what God has revealed to us and what he has given to us in Christ. Can't be any other way. For faith stands central. Therein lies the heart of our whole life with God. Sin did not start in paradise with a word or blasphemy or with adultery, but it started there with unbelief. We no longer wanted to listen to our God and Maker, didn't want to listen to his given word. And from the heart, this original sin permeated our whole being. Unbelief manifested itself in every possible sin. And that is now exactly the reason why repentance is a matter of turning from unbelief to believing. And that's why also daily repentance is a matter of daily turning to God in faith. Beloved, that's how it then begins, with faith. With believing what God has revealed to us, of what he has promised us, signed and sealed to us in holy baptism. And that's what we need to realize and make our own every day anew. It is as God's children that we are called to die with respect to our old nature. Every day express that heartfelt sorrow because of our little faith, because of not trusting God and his word. And how we every day will grow in our joy of faith and our heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Now, to be sure, we are not speaking here about a perfect faith. For then that insecurity we talked about earlier would be right back again. Then that necessary repentance would remain out of reach. Yeah, faith, beloved, is also a matter of process. It's a process of maturing, of being more certain and more firm in our faith. No, repentance is not a matter of a perfect faith. But repentance, conversion, is a matter of a daily prayer. O Lord, I believe, but do come and help me with my unbelief. And that's how we translate gratitude in a life of faith. And that's how we start every day with that faith. And then we may not say we cannot do it, for we have read together what also Paul, by the inspired Holy Spirit, had to say to us, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, beloved, that's not a contradiction in terms, for the apostle does not say that we have to do it ourselves because God is doing it, but he says, work out your salvation. Complete what God has begun in you. God works in us to will and to work. And that's why we are able. And that's why we also must work out our salvation. Yeah, with words and deeds that reflect that work of God for us and in us. That applies to our repentance. And thus also applies to our faith. Do not believe yourself. For God works faith in you. God moves you by his spirit and word, and therefore you better believe. Believe yourself. That, beloved, is the ABC of a true repentance. Now you may ask, why are there so few good works? Because of a great lack of faith. The one struggles with his temper, the other with his greed, and a third with his immorality. And they want to fight against them. And they also do it. But they do not keep it up. Time and again, they give in again. Yes, of course it won't work, beloved, because we fail to fight the fight of faith. When I have a temper, then I should not say, but I have to learn to control my temper. Well, then I must ask Christ for forgiveness. For only then I will overcome the world, and then also the temper. And when young people have to learn to cope with the desires of the flesh, then the first thing is not to think more purely, but to acknowledge in faith that they belong to Christ, and that they will therefore fight against those desires of the flesh. We do it for his sake. And then after every failure, they will take their refuge with Christ. Believing that things to him, those sins of the flesh, will not overcome them, rule over them. Again, beloved, the beginning of repentance is faith. And daily repentance is a matter of fighting every day to keep that faith. Ongoing repentance, beloved, must then also mean regular attendance of the Church of Christ. In order to grow in faith, for faith comes, as it says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing the word. And faith will also be strengthened by the sacraments as administered by the church. That's how we repent our whole life long. Now, indeed, but it always begins in the church, where the Lord works and strengthens our faith, and as such lays the basis for the renewal of our everyday life, our life during the rest of the week. Or it might be that the world mocks us. On Sunday, they go to church, but in the rest of the week, they live the same as everybody else. But the Lord tells us, the reason why you are so half-hearted, so we Christians, well, it's the result of half-heartedness on Sunday in church. You hardly hear from what is being officially proclaimed, of what the church believes, and as a result, hardly believe what the church has learned to confess. And that's the reason why the world does not see our good works, works that are pleasing to God in keeping with His law. For the level, beloved, of our life during the week is governed by our level of involvement in the Church of Christ. He who is not with it here will not be with it either tomorrow. He will not be equipped for every good work. And that's how we see, beloved, that our repentance involves that important transformation from unbelief to believing. That in the first place, and in the second place, the daily repentance involves a turning from selfishness, self-willfulness, to a life of obedience, and obedience in accordance with God's law. It is stated here so beautifully and most likely most agreeable to us all, that we as God's children are called to live with love and delight according to the will of God in all good works. But indeed, the question is, does this law of God indeed govern our daily life? Or have we put up a lot of obstacles in pursuing that new obedience? Of which the form of baptism speaks. Doing things without examining ourselves. Making choices without asking ourselves whether it's pleasing to my Lord and Savior. Whether it truly promotes His name, enhances the cause of His eternal kingdom. Now, how much of what we say and of what we do is still covered by self-willfulness? Do we indeed ask ourselves at every moment of the day and every circumstance, what is now the will of God for my life? What is pleasing to Him? Now, with respect to both major and minor issues, big things or little things, there is the power of tradition. Of this is the way I've always done things. Or the power of convention, which makes us afraid that our words, our deeds might cause other people to dismiss us, to mock us, ridicule us. Now, beloved, true repentance is indeed to ask at every moment of the day, what is the will of my God, of my Savior? When I wake up, when I meet my family, when I leave for school or for work, when I'm at work or in the classroom, when I pursue forms of entertainment, when I consider my talents and gifts with respect to the communion of saints, with respect to congregational activities, with respect to social, political activity, from a Christian, from a Reformed perspective, when I look at television, see videos, listen to music, always and forever ask, what is the will of my God, of my Savior, at this very moment? Is He there beside me? Does He look at me with kindly eye? Because I'm saying things and doing things that are pleasing to Him, that expresses my love for Him, yeah, as well as my love for all those around me. Now, beloved, repentance is always and forever examining ourselves in the light of God's Word, is always and forever conforming ourselves to His righteous law. Yeah, it will mean that we come in conflict with traditions, conventions, and also with the tactics of this present age. We are living in an age where compromise, accommodation, where tactics and diplomacy, where political correctness are the order of the day, the very things that prevent true repentance and conversion, and the very thing that paralyzes Christian action. It's true. Even in the Church of Christ, we want to keep the peace, keep our peace. Even though we know that what is said and what is done is contrary to the traditions upheld by our fathers in order to uphold the name of our God and Savior in our congregational life, our daily life, and in our personal life. All too easily, we give in and let ourselves be dictated by what the world dictates in the way of behavior, whether be it in that broad field of art and science, or in that mind-filled field of entertainment, or in that field of fashion, steeped as it is in self-enhancement or self-abasement, and both are steeped in sexual immorality. Yeah, beloved, do we examine ourselves on a daily basis, test ourselves in the light of God's revealed word, in the light of his will and way, as it also summarized in his good and righteous law? Now, if we do, well, then we are in the pursuit of a daily repentance. Then we are in the pursuit of a holy living right across the line, and then with love and delight even. So what brings unrest and division in the church? Not honest evaluations of the true state of affairs across the line with respect to congregational, family, and personal lives. Not the clear directions of how we ought to live as children of light in this world, as children who do not seek to identify themselves with this world, with what this world thinks it can offer in the way of culture, entertainment, fashion, but as children who know that they have been identified by Jesus Christ and that have been sanctified, set apart by him, whose mark and emblem we bear as baptized children of his heavenly Father. No, what brings unrest in the church is to poison the church with ideas that have no point of contact with a Christian behavior, with a Christian lifestyle. And members, both old and young, in a most selfish, individualistic manner and worldly manner, neglect, if not reject, the good traditions, who are out to set new patterns of behavior, not conducive to good works. Patterns of behavior aligned with the world, patterns that put those around us constantly on the defensive, a pattern of behavior which cannot be identified with the call to a daily repentance. Now, beloved, through repentance, through conversion, and that counts for brothers, sisters, both old and young, is binding ourselves daily to our God and Savior by doing what is good and upright in his sight, by pursuing good works that are rooted in his good and holy law. True and daily repentance involves turning from unbelief to believing, from self-willfulness to a life of obedience, and in a third and last place, from pursuing one's own interest to living a life to the honor of God. What are good works? Only those which are done to the glory of God. To the glory of God. That's it. What is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? That's the first question in the Westminster Catechism. And the answer: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, do we? And do we show this in our words, in our works? Is it not true that we find with those works of ours a large dosage of self-interest? fear of losing our own position, fear of consequences when speaking up for the Lord, fear of having to choose, yeah, fear of what not all. How easily we pursue the road of the least resistance to secure our own position, to maintain selfish interest by way of compromise and accommodation. Now, beloved, being a Christian is radically different. It consists of a complete sacrifice to our God and Maker. Forever and under all circumstances, having His honor, His glory in mind. Not letting Him down at any time as His children. It marks then an unselfish devotion to Him, yeah, to Him, our Lord and Savior, who has given us life, eternal life. And that's why the daily repentance of ours calls for a fight, a good fight of the faith, as also Paul had to call it, a fight which he waits every day anew to make sure that God will receive the honor and glory in and with our life, yes, every day. And so, beloved, the matter has been set. The matter has been heard. He who has repented from his sin will have to continue to repent. There is no end to saying goodbye to our old nature and of welcoming and pursuing the new life, a life of the new obedience, the life rooted in the law of our God, that is a life to the honor and praise of our God. For remember this, God has come to you with his Spirit and Word, and in that way has worked that miraculous conversion in you, yeah, in you both old and young, by binding you to his word, to his law. God has converted you, turned you around from living meaningless life to a life most worthwhile, a life with a glorious destination, a heavenly paradise, again, a paradise here on earth because of his presence there, because of the presence of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved of the Lord, do persevere in turning from unbelief to believing, from self-willfulness to a life of obedience, and for pursuing one's own interest to a living to the honor of your God, your covenant God. Yes, do. Your God and Father, who also today is proving to you in a vivid, tangible way that he will not forsake the work of his hands, the work of repentance, of conversion, of regeneration, and that he will finish perfectly of what he has begun in you, in us, thanks to Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, know then that the Lord has chosen paths that speak of truth and mercy pure, and that you will proceed them and serve this Lord and Savior sincerely, and will walk with him from day to day. For he knows, that we may know, that God will lead us onward and continue to guide us in his chosen way, a way of everlasting life and fellowship with the triune God and with one another, again, forever. Amen. So let us